Well, good morning. It was great to see you all. Hey, there you go, right? Great to be back with you, I promise. Well, today, I want to open up and a lot of ground to cover. I want to begin by sharing some exciting news in the life and ministry of our church and some vision and direction as a church body. And then at the end of that, then I want us to dive into our final message in our study, our summer series in the book of Proverbs. And then at the close of our service, I want to take just a little bit of time to introduce to you our new sermon series that we will launch next week. So a lot of ground to cover, but let me begin with some exciting news, and that is this. You know, one of the questions that I was most asked as we went through the process, meeting with the pastor search team and other groups and committees of the church and even individuals, as we move forward, is this. What are we going to do staffing-wise? What's our staff going to look like, and how are we going to plan for the future? And literally, we've been in process with that since day one and continue to do so, working together with the pastoral staff here at the church, our deacon body and finance committee and other groups and individuals here in the church. And as we do that, as we begin to unfold this, one of the things that became evident to us is this need and desire for us to have an overarching umbrella that is a family ministries. And so we're in process of creating that, and I'm going to share much more about that in the weeks to come, kind of throw that out to you now. But hopefully, by about the 1st of September, we're going to be able to give you that and kind of give you a handout of our staff structure as we move forward. But we want to take time to identify who we are as a church, who it is that we're called to reach as this local body here at Northside. And also look at our finances, see now what can we afford. We want to do like Ramsey says, right? Act our wage, okay? Do what is within our budget. And with that said, as we continue to move forward and we look at that family ministry in particular, we see the need for creating new positions here at the church, and they're going to be ministry associate positions. These are less than full-time positions, but positions that have a very narrow scope to focus on ministering to people in our community and within these walls as well, within our church body. That being said, one of the greatest needs in our church right now comes within our children's ministry. In fact, I literally got a text just before I walked up here, and I looked at it, and it was from Lisa down in our nursery, and she said, we have 50 preschoolers back there right now. Now, she wasn't saying this frantic. There was an exclamation mark, but I'm pretty sure she was excited about it, right? She was excited. But the truth is, we are growing. So many new young families that are coming to the church right now, we're so thankful for that, and we want to be good stewards of every child that comes through these doors. Beyond that, you've obviously been a very biblically minded church and holding to the fact to be fruitful and multiply. Our bed baby room is, we've had to split it up, and these are incredible new opportunities for us. With that said, we put together a children's ministry panel and began discussion with them. They met. It was made up of volunteers from our children's ministry and those who are serving there and those who have children in our children's ministry. They met and also went through an interview process, and am very too excited that they were unanimous in their decision to offer this first position as children's ministry associate to our very own Krista Juno. Krista, hey, amen. No, that's, yeah, there you go. Krista and her family have been members of Northside for a number of years now and literally been serving since the moment they walked in the church. We've had to say, you know, you really need to think about membership eventually, because they just kept serving and doing so much. They've been so active. Krista has served in our worship ministry. She served with our ladies ministry and our children's ministry as well. You'll see in this photo her husband, John, their son, Crosby, and new daughter, Nora. But this is their family. I know she's familiar to many of you, but perhaps not all of you. At this time, I really wanted to say, now they usually sit over here, please stand at this time so everybody can see you, but they can't do that. You want to know why? Because she's serving in our children's ministry right now. She's down there in kids worship working with them, and I think we can let her give her a pass this morning. Is that safe to say? But see their picture, find her, encourage her, find out where you can serve and how you can plug into. We are certainly excited to have her. She'll be joining us on staff the first day of August this year. Next month, And she also comes to us, just to give you a little background information, Krista has a master's degree in social work, and we are stealing her from the Wilson County school system right now. So she's been actively involved in the lives of children for a number of years, and I know is going to be a blessing here. But do take an opportunity to find Krista and John and their family, tell them how much you love and appreciate them, and ask them, hey, listen, how can we assist your ministry? Well, that being said, let's dive in this morning, and I want us to look in our final message in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. It's in your handout or insert as well this morning. And the simple verse, simple sentence, simple proverb, Solomon writes this, iron sharpens iron, or if you're from the South, iron sharpens iron, right? I struggle to do both. I really tried to polish myself for today, I promise you. Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. Now, this is a verse we're all very familiar with, aren't we? In fact, man, we use it on ministry logos all the time. We'll slap it on bumper stickers, men's ministry or accountability groups. We just kind of throw it out there. In fact, a lot of times, I think we kind of abuse it, too. You know, it's like, honey, I'm going to shoot hoops with the guys. You know, a little iron sharpening iron, right? And we act like just any time that two Christians are together, it must be iron sharpening iron, right? And that's not necessarily always the case. You know, ladies, hey, I'm going shopping with the girls. You know, you watch the kids for me, because we're going to iron sharpen iron, right? I doubt there's a lot of sharpening going on there, right? Except through the machines, you know, when you swipe the card. But we use it a lot as though that's always the case. But is that always the case? So I want us to take a look at this. In fact, I kind of took it for granted as well when I considered this verse. The Lord laid it on my heart, and I thought, well, I understand the meaning of that, and in the context of accountability groups and within the church. But as for due diligence, as I continued in my study, what I found that was kind of new, it was new to me, there's actually a little bit of debate about this passage, about this verse. Now, it's mostly modern, the debate or controversy, if you will, that's associated with it. And it really boils down to this, whether iron sharpening iron is a good thing or a bad thing. You know, was Solomon saying that this is something bad, or was he saying this is something good? And what I found in my study, because this concerned me, I certainly want to do due diligence. I want to make sure that I'm preaching God's word and the truth and not being heretical. And so as I dug into it and began my study, I really found that there was really just this new, young, one person who was kind of driving this agenda. And as I looked at it, it's really more, not so much of a translation of the scripture, but interpretation. It's not that he was refuting the words as they were translated, but really just their meaning and Solomon's intention with his study. And so often we'll say that, we'll talk about translation and interpretation. That's all it means. To translate is to translate it from one language to another, or transcribe or transliterate it from Hebrew all the way down to English eventually, or from the Koine Greek. We'll throw that out there. And that's literally just taking the Old Testament Hebrew and bringing it into English. That's, you know, translating it. Interpreting it then is, what is the meaning of this? How do we structure this grammatically? What is the syntax of that? And what is the author trying to say? And this really came down to that. Now, we understand that today because words will have so many meanings, you know. I did a little study, and dictionary.com claims that the word set, S-E-T, has 464 different definitions in the Oxford English Dictionary. Isn't that incredible? And I began thinking about that, and I thought, you know, well, yeah, you think about set. It can be a set of cards, for those of you that play cards, right? You can have a set. It can be in tennis, right? A tennis match, you have a set with it, or to place something on the table, you know, you set something down. It can be a number of things. It can be to cure, to go through a curing process. You know, here at Northside over the weekend, we poured a lot of concrete. I don't know if you noticed a new sidewalk out there. Down under our trees, you'll see a large concrete pad. Guys, I'm excited to say that is a pad for a Gaga pit, all right? We're going to have the biggest, baddest Gaga pit. Amen? Can I get an amen from you this morning? Right? A Gaga pit. I'm trying, guys. I'm trying, right? For those of you who say, what is a Gaga pit? Show up for our back-to-school bash, and you will see it in full force. I promise you. But when you lay concrete, you have to allow it time to cure, and they say to set or to set up so that it will be hard and be useful. It can be a collection. It can be a math term. All these things. I also looked at the word run has almost as many, with 396 different definitions. And you know, that same thing. You can have a run in cards as well. It can be an action, a host. It can be a score in baseball, right? Runs batted in, RBIs. Ladies, you get that little pull on your stockings, right? And you call it a run, right? There are other things that we won't go into detail with here today, but there's all kinds of meanings for different words. And that's kind of what it pulls to when we look at the Hebrew text, that it can mean a lot of different things. How then do we interpret that? And what I discovered is that's all they were doing, is they were just arguing over that. The Greek text that we refer to, the Koine Greek, is so much better in the fact that, remember, it was founded, I mentioned this months ago, really the language came to be with Alexander the Great and all of his great conquests, and they needed a very specific language so that as he would give orders or give directions or give information, it may take days, weeks, or even months to receive them, they would be very specific. So there are many more words involved. Just like in the Greek, there will be a number of words. We use the word love. I love the beach. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my dog. Different kinds of love. We use the same word. In the Greek language, you'll have agape love, eros love, phileo love, different words for the same thing because they mean different things. And that's what this boils down to. And I know I'm boring you to death. Why do I share all that with you today? Well, let's look then. Your next passage there that I have with you, it's Proverbs 27 again, but you'll see it's the YLT. And that stands for the Young Literal Translation, Young's Literal Translation. And what it does, it literally takes word by word and places them out. It's not very readable. We don't use it often, but it lets us see it in the correct context. And it says this, iron by iron is sharpened, and a man sharpens the face of his friend. And that's actually what it says. And so all of the argument that this person has is all because of the single word of face. What does that mean? In his context, what he says is that what Solomon was saying is that the face of a person really is referring to the mouth and particularly the tongue. And so if you are with people who say bad things, who gossip, who curse, things of this nature, or have hatred coming out of their mouth, then their tongue will sharpen your tongue, and you will become like him. And that's what he builds his entire case on. And I share all that because, you know, often we'll read and we study and we Google search, and this guy in particular, man, you look at his credentials, by his name, he's got more degrees than a thermometer, you know what I mean? And so I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, well, he's obviously smarter than I am, right? And yet, completely out of context. And it's difficult with Proverbs. Solomon is all over the map. I pulled out Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Solomon says in back-to-back verses. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 4. Don't answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you will be like him yourself. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. Now, in one verse, Solomon says, don't answer a fool. In the next verse, he says, answer a fool. Well, what is he saying there? Is it contradictory? No, it's complementary. Solomon's saying there's times for both. There's times when you need to allow a fool to just show himself to be a fool. Let them talk. The world will figure it out. And there are other times when it's your brother and you need to rebuke them or correct them so they will not become foolish. And so it is the way with this text as well. There's two ways to interpret this influence. One, good people can make you better. If you surround yourself with good people, if you walk in the counsel of those who are also seeking to be godly, Christ-like individuals, then together you will be more like Christ. Or two, bad people can make you worse. As I was told earlier, you lay down with dogs, you get fleas, right? Wherever you are over there. But it's two ways you can look at that. Either way, for us today, it's the same lesson, isn't it? Solomon's saying the same thing. Consider Proverbs 13:20 when he says, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Remember Solomon in the beginning, and I said, for the theme of Proverbs is what? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And so that is his desire. Solomon, remember, with all of his wisdom, with all of his wealth, he was pinning this down. God was pinning it through him for his children and for his grandchildren and even for us today, that we could receive the wisdom that he had. And so his desire was for the influence not only in the lives of his children and their children, but how they would influence other lives as well. A few weeks ago, when we looked at the passage, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. One of the things I encourage parents and anyone who works with children is Yes, pray for your children. Pray earnestly. Pray daily. Pray regularly. Be on your knees for your children as you pray for them. But almost as important it is for you to pray for the friends of your children. Pray for those they're going to be with, because they're going to have as much influence at times in their life as mom and dad do. They're going to spend as much time with them as you do with your own children. There's going to be times when your children will divulge things to their friends seeking counsel, seeking wisdom before they even talk to you. So don't just pray for your children, but pray for the friends of your children. And that was Solomon's desire here. And I love he uses this illustration, iron sharpening iron. Right? And for them in that day, that would make total sense to them. They would get that. That would click. That was a very applicable illustration. For us today, it's a little different, especially the younger we are in the crowd. But all of us can relate. You ever been to a banquet or maybe a Christmas dinner, turkey, a Thanksgiving dinner or something? They're going to carve up the turkey or carve up the rib roast, and you know, somebody stands up and they've got that big knife, man, it's like a little sword right in one hand. And in the other hand, they'll take another knife or a sharpening rod, right? And what do? They begin honing it down before they slice it. Why? They're sharpening that blade so that as it cuts through that meat, it's going to slice right through and the juices will stay in, right? If the knife is dull, it'll press and it'll squeeze all the juices out. And that's what this illustration is. Solomon's saying the iron will sharpen iron. Why? So that we can be more useful. You know, in their days, people would make careers out of sharpening tools. Sharpening axes, sharpening sickles, sharpening knives. It would literally be a career for someone because it was so important. You see, if you had a tool like that, that was a livelihood for you. If you had an axe, you could chop down wood, or if you had carving tools, you could make furniture. And so it was very important for them, and very important that they would stay razor sharp. Why? To make their work easier, but also to be more effective. You know, I can remember when I was growing up, we had a man in our town, and that's what he did. He had a shop behind his house, and he would sharpen everything. Like, you take your lawnmower blades to him, or your axes, your chainsaw chains, whatever you did, that's what he did. But today, we don't really see that anymore, do we? The advent of self-sharpening kind of took the place of a lot of that. You know, the idea of self-sharpening, when you have scissors, every time they make a cut, whatever they're cutting, it dulls them. But with self-sharpening scissors, they're angled just enough that they also rub against the other blade. And it sharpens. It dulls with every cut, and then it sharpens with every cut. More than that, today, we just don't care about it being sharp, do we? We'll use a knife if it's dull, or what do we do with it if we don't like it? Throw it away. Get another one, right? So it's a little bit hard for us to relate, but in their day, it was absolutely critical that every tool was kept well and razor sharp. So what do we do with this today then, our time remaining? And I said we'd be kind of on a quick pace today, but I want us to see three keys to sharpening that Solomon was relating to his children and how they can be more useful tools for God. So three keys to sharpening. And the first thing I want us to see is you need the right motivation. You need the right motivation for sharpening. You see, a tool won't sharpen itself, will it? Someone has to have that desire to see it sharpen. They have to take it up in their hands. They have to do something about it. You know, I love sharp knives. Like I can't stand a dull knife. I like that. I enjoy sharpening things. I really do. I've always been that way. I started a little knife collection when I was a kid. It's nothing fancy, but I've just always enjoyed blades. And I like to know when I pull a knife out to use it, it's going to be sharp. A few years ago, someone bought me a really nice sharpening stone. It has like four sides to it, and each one is a different grit, and it sharpens. Man, it would just do this incredible job. I went through the house all Christmas Day, like sharpening everything. The kitchen knives, the scissors, razors, toenail clippers. If it was something with a blade, like I'm in there, I'm like, honey, come look. And she, you know, totally unimpressed with it. But I thought it was amazing. I could this thing would sharpen anything. I love for things to be sharp. My wife, on the other hand, care less. Now, I'm going to get every jab in I can about Christy because her and Bailey are going to be back with us next week, right? So I got to get it all in today. She could care less. And I'll go in the kitchen sometimes. It's been a while because they've been gone. But go in the kitchen, and when she's making dinner or lunch or something, and she'll have this knife and like a loaf of bread and a dull knife and just like pressing it down like you get your toast and it's all curled up, right? Or she's cutting a tomato with a dull knife and all the juice is running out. What's the point, right? And occasionally I'll make the mistake to try to go in and correct her, right? And I'll say, honey, get a sharp knife. And that's when the knife goes down, right? And she looks, and they always drop the trump card on you, right? Well, if you want to cook, I'm backing out, right? That's use the dull knife. But she always says the same thing. And she tells me this, because this is a regular occurrence at our house. She's cutting some of the dull knife, and she'll say, it's good enough. It gets the job done. This knife, and I'll hand her a knife and say, oh, this one's sharp. It's made for that. You don't cut cheese with a steak knife, honey. Try this one, right? And she won't take it. She's defiant against it. She says, no, this one is good enough. Now, why do I share that? Because I think sometimes today in the church, we settle for good enough Christianity. Hey, it's good enough. I prayed to receive Christ. I got baptized. Come to church pretty regularly, sing in the choir. I've given a few times, served in the nursery once. Isn't that good enough? Look what the writer of Hebrews, actually Paul, writes in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this, and let us watch out for one another to what? Provoke or motivate love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Paul reminds the church this, listen, we are to provoke, we are to motivate and encourage one another to do acts of love and to do good works. Look what Peter says in 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every what? Effort, be motivated, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, meaning constantly growing and working at them, with increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or good enough or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Peter warns the church. He says, listen, don't get complacent. Don't settle for just being good enough, because if you do, you're going to forget altogether what Christ died for. You'll forget how much of a sinner you were. You'll lose sight of your salvation and all that Christ, the price that he paid for you. So we should make every effort. We should always be motivating ourselves and others to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can reach even more people for him. Look at the second thing. First of all, you need the right motivation. But secondly, you need the right material. Notice Solomon said, iron sharpens iron. Now, I know some of you students and scholars and knife fanatics will say, well, you can use different materials. Right? You can use a whetstone to sharpen a knife. You can use a leather strap to hone it down. And you're right. But only one item gets sharper. For both to be sharpened, they have to be the same material. You have to rub them together. You have to put in that effort. They have to be the same, or only one will become sharp. Look at Proverbs 17:17. He says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. Someone says, you need people in your life who are going to be there for you. Now, I'm not talking about those acquaintances, those friends. But I'm talking about the kind of friend, the kind of brother, the kind of sister that is going to be there when times get tough. When everybody else turns from you, when you're sick, when you're hurting, when you're scared, when you're unemployed, when you don't know the answers, or when you've made a mistake. You need the kind of people in your life who are going to be there for you, who are going to come and undergird you and help you. But also, in difficult times, a friend that will confront you. Someone who is close enough to you, a brother, a sister that says, listen, this is sin in your life. Your difficult time is the sin that you're committing, and they are willing to confront you. And that's the kind of person you need in your life. And that's the kind of person you need to be in someone else's life also. You know, Christianity isn't a solo mission. We're not going this alone. We need one another. And Solomon implores even his own children and grandchildren, listen, be that for someone else and find that person for your life. One of the greatest mistakes people make when they ask someone to be an accountability partner with them is they find someone who is impressed by them. You know, and this is what I mean. A good accountability partner is completely unimpressed with who you are. They're just completely unimpressed. Johnny, you just happen to be down here, man, so let's roll with it, right? So if I were to reach out to Johnny and say, Johnny, listen, man, I'd like for us to be an accountability partner, and then after a short time I come to him and say, man, I've messed up and I've got this sin in my life, but Johnny, you need to understand, man, my son is going through all this and our family, and I'm trying to be dad and mom and everything else at home right now and work at the church, and man, I'm only getting like 4 hours sleep a night, and my wife, she's been in Chicago for 2 months, and this is what I did. Now, I'm his pastor, I'm his friend, and I'm sure there's going to be a little intrepidation there, and Johnny's probably going to say, man, I don't know what to tell you, brother. You're good. Don't worry about that, man. You just need to deal with life, right? This is beyond my pay grade. That's not what I need in my life. I need someone that's going to say, brother, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how little sleep you've got. You need to get this right. You need to repent of that sin. You need to repent to that person. You need to pay that bill. You need to stop doing that, whatever it is. You see, you need someone in your life who's unimpressed with who you are. You're not going to convince them that your sin is right. Pastors are some of the worst sometimes. You know, we stand before crowds. There's 700 people in here today. I'm sharing God's word with you. I may get all puffed up and think I'm actually something. Then I'll go and listen to the tape online and realize, nope, definitely not. Right? But, you know, we can get kind of puffed up. We'll go speak to large groups, and people look to us, and they introduce us to their friend as their pastor and all this. You know, the greatest thing in my life is that every day when I go home, there is like a metamorphosis when I walk in the door of the house. I mean, like you walk in and all impressiveness just melts away, right? Because to my kids, man, I'm just a checkbook. I'm a chauffeur. I am a chef. I not impressed at all. Daddy, what can you do for me? What were you, right? It's that way with my wife too, but in a good way. She's not impressed. You know, she is my greatest accountability partner. Christy and I are one another's accountability partners. Then we have others as well. But I'm going to tell you what, ain't nobody will call me to the carpet like my wife will and has done it. She sees something in my life that's not adding up with Scripture or who I should be in the Lord. She will confront me on it, and she don't care about the rationale or the reasoning. She don't care what I've done or what I haven't done. All she cares about is that I get my life right. Why? Because she wants me to be the man of God that I'm supposed to be so I can be the husband I'm supposed to be and the father to her children that I'm supposed to be. She's unimpressed with my situation. She just wants me to live a holy life. Does that make sense to you? When you find an accountability, don't just surround yourself by people who are like you or who are intimidated by you or won't confront you. Put somebody in your life that will call you to the carpet. Iron sharpening iron. Thirdly, you need the right motion. You need the right motion. When you're sharpening something, when you're rubbing those two surfaces, those two blades together, they've got to be at a precise angle. Did you know that? And in fact, when people sharpen things, they'll put a little block down, and it's called a guide. And the guide will make sure that the motion is perfect, that the blades go across, so that you get a perfect edge every time. You know, I think a lot of times in accountability groups or in small groups, when we consider ourselves accountable, maybe we start out with the best intention and things are great, but over time we kind of become more of like a social club. You know, we talk about sports, we talk about the kids, we talk about how bad the preacher is, you know, other things, but we kind of get off track of why we got together in the first place. Be guarded that you don't become a social club, but an accountability club, an accountability group. One that is biblically focused. You see, if we're going to be guided through this, if you're going to be iron sharpening iron, then you've got only one guide, and it's God's holy word. And it's not, how does this make me feel? Let me tell you how I feel about that. Let me tell you what I think. What does God's word say about what's going on in your life? This is our guide. This is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. This and this alone is what we use as our guide. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. We're to speak truth in love to one another. What is that? Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Your word is the truth. You see, when we come together, and if we really want to be iron sharpening iron, and I'm telling you, I want to encourage everyone in here, we all need that relationship in our life, someone that we're going to be accountable to, someone that's holding us. Hey, listen, did you read your proverb this week? Were you in God's word? Did you have your prayer time? Hey, I know this sin, this temptation that you've had in your life. How are you doing dealing with that? We need people in our lives who are going to confront us with that, but also undergird us, pray for us, read God's word together, that we can be guided together. We need that kind of person in our life. And church, you need to be that person in someone's life as well. I'll never forget years ago, there was an elderly man here at our church. He's home with the Lord now, in his late 70s. And he led an accountability group of other men, and all of them were 20-plus years younger than him. And I remember just hearing at different times the impact that they would share that he had on their life. And one day I went to him and I said, man, I just want to tell you how incredible this is and the difference you're making in their lives. And I'll never forget, he kind of chuckled. And he said, oh, Brother David, he said, I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for me. I said, what do you mean? And this man just walked with the Lord. I so looked up to him. I remember him saying, brother, I've got sin in my life, and I need this. I need men to be accountable to, even at my age. Because I asked him, I said, you mean even now? He said, oh, yeah, absolutely. Same temptation, same sin. He said, brother, I need them as much as they need me. You know, students, I know sometimes you hear messages like this, and you think, well, that's for older people, right? That's like when we have a career, and we get married, and we got all these others. It's for now. Solomon was writing to his children. And his grandchildren. That's who this book is too. That's who his audience was. Find a friend. Find a fellow student. And be accountable to one another. Pray together. Talk to one another. Hold each other accountable about the things we're posting online and the things we're seeing and thinking and doing. Find that person now. And be all that God desires you to be so that we can be that razor-sharp tool that God can use to reach more people for his kingdom. That's why we're here. That's why he has called us as his church and as his bride. Solomon wanted this for his children. God wants it for each of us. Listen, if you're here today and you kind of fall into that mold, that, well, I come to church, I do a lot of things, but I can't say that I've got that accountability group. I can't say that I really have a relationship of iron sharpening iron. It's the reason we stress so much here for our small group ministry, for our connect groups. Listen, you need to get plugged into a connect group. Be with other people at that same stage of life. And then from that, find someone who you can be accountable with. Why? So God can use you for his kingdom and his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you, and Lord, I pray that you would protect us from ever coming to a place that we're just good enough Christians. God, that we say we believe Jesus died on the cross for us, but God, if our faith isn't strong enough to get us to church, if our faith isn't strong enough to get us into accountability, then, Father, is that faith good enough to get us into heaven? Lord, that we would so believe and so be transformed by what we know of God, of your love for us. God, we would desire to grow every day, whether we would be motivated to grow as Christians so that we can reach others for your gospel. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who's outside of you, or who's just walking away from you, God, that you would draw them back, draw them to a place to ask Jesus to save them from their sins and to walk closer with you. Lord, help us as a church to be that every time someone walks through these doors, Lord, it would be iron sharpening iron, that we are focused on your word and your mission that you've given to us. God, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we continue in worship now. Listen, at the close of our service, I have some more information, but when we close and leave, if you want more information about how you join the church, how you become a part of this, or how you can serve, or questions about Connect Group or baptism, please, I'm down front. Other staff, come and find us, but don't leave today. Don't leave today if you're uncertain of where you stand in eternity with our Lord. Let's pray.